Want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the Gospel of John this morning. We are going to work our way through this Gospel as we take a look at some encounters that Jesus had with different individuals during his time here upon this earth. In John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" And he continues on with his response, but down to verse 23 is enough for us to set the stage for what I want to look at this morning. These Greeks, no doubt they were Gentiles, they had heard of Jesus. Here they are in Jerusalem during the feast, and all the Jews are assembled there, and no doubt Gentiles would have come as well to see the feast and to be there, and no doubt they heard about Jesus. This was at a time when his popularity was very high. People were talking about his teaching. They were talking about his miracles. And these Gentiles were just like anyone else. They're interested in this man called Jesus. And here's one who is one of his disciples. And you know what? We would like to see Jesus. We wish to see him. There's no indication in the text at all that they were trying to test him. Now some of the chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, when they approached Jesus, they were trying to test him. They were trying to get him to stumble in his words before the multitudes. There's no indication of that. There's no indication that they were meaning him any harm at all. Everything here indicates that they were sincere in their desire. They just wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to meet him. And Jesus, with this sincere and honest request, surprisingly gives it a denial. No. And the reason, verse 23, it's time for me to be glorified. It's time for me to die. The time that anyone could have had to come to me so that they could meet me and ask me questions and learn of me, that time has passed. I have a task before me now, and I cannot do that. They cannot see me. We can relate to these Gentiles because we're about 2,000 years too late to see Jesus. He can't see us now. He left this earth a long time ago. And as much as we would love to see him, as much as we would love to hear the sound of his voice, to hear him teach, to see him perform a miracle, that's impossible for us. That time is gone. We might wish to see Jesus, but we can't. However, that doesn't mean that we can't know who Jesus is. That doesn't mean that we can't see Jesus through the eyes of those who did. The Gospel of John, to which we're open this morning, records seven miracles. And the purpose for the record of these miracles, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says, is so that those who read can have faith in their hearts, can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing can have life in his name. But the Gospel of John does more than record seven miracles. The Gospel of John records times that Jesus met with individuals, records some of the encounters that Jesus had with people, people who were just like you and just like me. And it's through their eyes and it's through their ears that we can see Jesus, that we can meet him, that we can learn from him, and we can know what Jesus is like. And that's so very important for us today. Because if we are going to call ourselves Christians and disciples of Christ, we must know our Master. We must know Jesus. And if we're going to have life in his name, we must know him. We must know his teachings, and we must follow them. A lot of people have an idea of what Jesus must be like, and some of them can be fairly accurate, and some of them are outlandish, but none of them really matter. If we want to know what Jesus is like, We need to go to the Gospel of John and Luke and Mark and Matthew. And we need to meet Jesus there. And that's how we'll know who Jesus is. We wish to see Jesus. So let's see Him through the eyes of those who were able to see Him while He was here upon this earth. I want to go through John, and I want to take a look at some of the encounters that Jesus had with individuals and see what they learned about Jesus and what we, through them, need to learn about Jesus. We want to start at the very beginning with this Andrew. Andrew that we read about here in John chapter 12. In John chapter 1, we read about when Andrew met Jesus. Let's start reading John chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, again the next day John, now this is John the Baptist. Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now picture what's happening here. John the Baptist has come, and he's beginning to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's talking about one who is coming after him, who is greater than he is. And when he sees Jesus, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then on the next day, as we've read in our text, John is standing there with two of his disciples. One of them, we read in verse 40, one of them is Andrew. The other one, I believe, is the Apostle John who writes the gospel. We're not told for sure. But John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, as if to push his disciples in the direction of the Lord. Go learn from him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And so the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Here they are following Jesus. And Jesus turns around, sees them following him, and says, what are you looking for? What do you want? And they said, Master, we want to know where you're staying. And Jesus says, come and see. And they follow him into the house, and they spend some time with him, and it's not very much time. The text says it was already the 10th hour of the day. That would be roughly 4 o'clock in the afternoon by the way we count time. They didn't have a lot of time to stay with him, but it was enough for Andrew to know, I found something. And the text continues and says that he went and found his brother Peter and brought him. Jesus said, we have found the Messiah. What do we learn about Jesus through the eyes of Andrew? What did Andrew see when he saw Jesus? Andrew learned that Jesus welcomes investigation. Jesus didn't say, why are you bothering me? Go away. Did he? Jesus said, what are you looking for? They made the request, and Jesus said, come and see. Come and see, and they went and they sat down, and Jesus taught. Jesus taught them. Jesus would say the same thing to you and to me today. Come and see. Jesus doesn't have anything to fear with regards to our investigation of him, our wanting to know him. Jesus has nothing to hide from you and from me. Jesus wants everyone to come to him, and he wants everyone to learn from him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus extends the great invitation. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me. And so what do we find in Jesus? Well, number one, we find someone who welcomes investigation, welcomes our interest, welcomes our questions, welcomes our desire to learn about him. Well, as we continue on here in John chapter 1, we read of a man named Nathanael. But before we get to Nathanael, we've got to read about Philip. Again, this Philip that we read about in the beginning in John chapter 12. But here in John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Wonder where he got that from. No doubt he got that from Jesus Christ, because that was the approach Jesus took. Come and see. Now Philip is called by Jesus. And again, Philip spends enough time with him to know we have found the Messiah. And so, like Andrew, he goes and he finds someone else. He finds Nathanael. And when Philip finds Nathanael, he says that we have found him. We found the one that Moses and the prophets have written about. But when Philip identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael immediately rejects the notion, immediately rejects the idea by saying, "Nothing good can come out of Nazareth." Apparently, Nazareth had a reputation of not being such a good place. And apparently it was the opinion of most of the Jews that nothing good could come out of a place like Nazareth. Now, I believe that we can identify with a statement like that or with an attitude like that. There are some places, some towns, some areas and parts of town, some states, some regions that just people have a prejudice against. Like, for instance, a tried and true Buckeye. Can anything good come out of Michigan? Really? The Messiah is from Michigan? So we can relate to that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the response was, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And so we continue on. We start reading again here in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When Nathanael came to Jesus, Jesus told Nathanael about his character, about what was truly in his heart. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael does what any of us would do. How do you know me? How can you say that about me? You don't know me. And to prove that he knew what was in his heart, he told him what he was doing when Philip came to him and called him. And Nathanael knew enough to know that the Lord wasn't there to see it. And that was enough to tell Nathanael that he was a prophet, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Israel. And then in verses 50 and 51, Jesus goes on to show his amazement that it took so little evidence to convince Nathanael, who was an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. What did Nathanael see when he saw Jesus? What did he learn? Well, he learned that Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. Jesus knows what is in the heart of man. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And one of the attributes of deity is the ability to know what's in the heart of mankind, to know what they are thinking. You look down in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knew what was in man then, and he knows what is in man today. Here's the point I want to make. When we come to see Jesus today, when we approach Jesus to meet him in Scripture and to learn of him, we have no need to introduce ourselves because he already knows us. We have no need to make any kind of pretensions. We have no need to put forth the efforts that we normally do when we're meeting somebody. Let's hide all of our bad qualities. Let's hide all of the embarrassing things about ourselves that we don't want people to really know. Forget all that. Jesus knows all of that. And you know what? He still says, come. Think about that. Jesus knows the worst thing you've ever done. And he still says, come. Come to me. Jesus knows what is in our heart. And he wants us to come to him anyways. That's what we see when we see Jesus. But let's move on. In chapter 3, we're introduced to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, verse 1 says. Verse 2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, or no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let's pause right there. This ruler of the Jews came to investigate Jesus under the cover of darkness. It wouldn't have been a popular thing for him to do as a ruler of the Jews to go and to consort with Jesus out in broad daylight. So he goes to him under the cover of darkness, but he believes something about him. He's willing to admit, to acknowledge that if you're doing these miracles, you're from God. And the rest of the rulers of the Jews may not be willing to recognize this, but at least I'm willing to recognize this. Well, Jesus accepted that, but then Jesus began to challenge him. Jesus began to speak with him about the kingdom of God, and in particular, about how one is to enter into the kingdom of God. Physical birth as a descendant of Abraham wasn't going to cut it any longer. That's not how you got into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. And the text says that Nicodemus struggled with that. He struggled with that like most people would. How can I, a grown man, enter into my mother's womb a second time and come forth and be born again? Well, in answering that question, Nicodemus learned that Jesus challenges men to see things spiritually. He came to him. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus posed a challenge to him, and Nicodemus was considering it just in the physical. And yes, in the physical, it's entirely impossible. But then Jesus challenged him to see something beyond just the physical. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, you've got to see things in a spiritual way, and you don't see them with your physical eye. It's like looking at the wind. You can't see the wind. You don't see where it came from. You don't see where it goes. All you see is the effect that it has upon what's in front of you. You see it as it moves the trees back and forth. You see it as the debris swirls around. You hear it as it hurls itself through the area where you are at. But you cannot see it. You cannot reach out and grab it. And he said, that's the way spiritual things are. You can't see them with your physical eye, Nicodemus, but you can see the impact that spiritual things have upon this physical world. He challenged Nicodemus to see things in a spiritual way. I want to tell you, there's so many people around about us today, and maybe even people in the Lord's church, that just don't get Jesus for this very reason. They just don't get him. They just don't understand him because they're only looking at things in a physical way. And they're not looking at the spiritual truths that Jesus challenges us to see. You can't spend much time with Jesus at all before you have him challenge you to open the eyes of your faith and to see the things that cannot be seen. Jesus is then going to challenge us to change our values, to change our priorities, and to change our goals based upon spiritual truths. It's Jesus who tells us about the value of our soul in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, who cares about his soul until Jesus comes and talks about it? It's Jesus who in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 tells us to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Who cares about doing that until Jesus talks to us about it? It's Jesus who challenges us greatly by saying, he who would save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. In Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 39, it's Jesus who invites us to be born again into a spiritual kingdom which will transcend this physical world. There are few people around about us who truly follow Jesus today because they are unwilling to consider and to walk in the spiritual realities of which Jesus speaks. You're not going to spend much time with Jesus at all before he challenges you to look at things spiritually. But there's more. We can go on to John chapter 4, where Jesus encountered the woman at the well. John chapter 4, let's look, starting at verse 5. John chapter 4, starting at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then John goes on to supply this fact, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I don't know if we can truly appreciate it or not unless we can put ourselves back in that time and in that culture, but Jesus was violating a number of social stigmas when he talked to this woman and asked her to give him a drink. Number one, as the woman reveals, she was a Samaritan. And as John points out, the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. The Samaritans were a race of people who really were mixed breeds. They were the result of the undesirable Jews who were left behind when the rest were taken into Babylonian captivity. They intermarried with Gentiles, and the race that resulted, they were the Samaritans. And so they were hated by the Jews. When the Jews came back, they had mingled that pure Jewish blood with Gentiles, and they were hated for that reason. And you look at the history, secular history between these two peoples, it was full of violence and full of hatred. You know, racial prejudice is not a United States of America thing. It's been going on all over the world for a long time. The Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But also notice, it was strange that Jesus was talking to a woman. A man didn't talk to a woman openly like this in this culture. The woman herself expresses surprise at it. "How's it that you're asking a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then you look down at verse 27, and at this point, his disciples came. Remember, they went away to buy food. It says, at this point, they came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And so Jesus wasn't supposed to talk with this woman, but he was. And there's a third thing about this woman that may surprise us, that Jesus is actually talking to her, and it's revealed as we read down through the account, and that's the fact that this woman was in sin. This woman was in sin. Look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." This woman was living in adultery. She was living in sin. She knew it. The whole town knew it. Back up here to verse 6. Verse 6 says that Jesus was there at the sixth hour of the day. And here comes this woman to draw water. No woman would have gone out in the middle of day in the sun and the heat of noon to draw water. All the women would have come earlier in the day. She didn't come with them because they wouldn't have anything to do with her because she was in sin. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's in sin. And Jesus not only talks to her, but continues a conversation with her. A conversation that shifts from drinking physical water to having eternal life, to worshiping God, to identifying Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. This woman, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then down in verse 29, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" What did the woman at the well learn when she saw Jesus? Well, she learned a number of things. But the one that I want to point out in this lesson is that the woman at the well learned that anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone can come to Jesus. Here he is reaching out to a foreigner, to a woman who is in sin, and challenges her to come to the conclusion on her own that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah that she is looking for. Jesus made it clear that he came to save sinners. In Luke chapter 5, after calling Matthew the tax collector to follow him and to be his disciple, Matthew threw a feast for Jesus and invited his fellow tax collectors to come. Luke chapter 5 and at verse 30, "And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus wanted sinners to come to him, wanted them to come to repentance. In Luke chapter 19 and at verse 10, when Jesus is at the home of another tax collector, Zacchaeus, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul said about himself. Paul says, Jesus saves sinners, that's what he does, and if he saved me, he will save anyone. Let me tell you something. Don't let what you've done in the past stand in the way of you coming to Jesus today. Amen. If you want to be saved of your sins, Jesus says one thing: come. Come. He knows what you've done. He knows the sins that you've committed. And he still says, come. Jesus wants to save sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done. And look at what this woman ends up doing. Here's a woman who is in sin, but she goes on to become the means by which an entire city believes in Jesus. We've already read that she goes back into the city and she says to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now in verse 39 it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" You can do that too. You can go from being one who needs to come to Jesus to being one that helps others to come to Jesus as well. No one is too bad to come to Jesus. We can come to him. We can meet him on his terms. Remember, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. You can come to Jesus and repent of your sins, and then you can go and you can help others to come to him as well. What did the woman at the well learn? She learned that even she could come to Jesus. Paul learned Jesus saves sinners, of whom I am the chief. Have you learned that as well? Will you come to Jesus? Let's go on to chapter 9. And there we meet the man who was born blind. And time's getting away from us. And I will not spend a lot of time looking at this individual. Here's a man that was born blind, and the disciples see him, and they ask, who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't his parents and it wasn't him, but actually the work of God is going to be glorified through this man. And he applied clay to his eyes, and he told him, you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he washed in that pool, and when he came back, he could see. He was healed, but when he came back, Jesus was gone. Well, the miracle has occurred, and it has occurred on the Sabbath day, so they take this man to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are going to get to the bottom of this matter. They know about Jesus, and they know he works miracles, but they want to discredit it. So they said, he's done this on the Sabbath day. He can't be a righteous man if he does this on the Sabbath day. And they try to get this man who's been healed to admit that Jesus is a sinner. He says, no, he's not a sinner. And they try several times to get him, and he's adamant about it. He refuses to say Jesus is a sinner, and so they end up kicking him out of the synagogue, which would have been a first century Jewish equivalent of he's been excommunicated. He's been put out of the people of God. But Jesus comes to him afterwards in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Here's what the blind man saw when he came to Jesus. The man who was born blind learned that Jesus is going to cause our faith to grow. Here's a man who, when he was asked first, who did this to you? He said in verse 17, it was a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus opened my eyes. Verse 11, he says that rather. Down to verse 17, when he's challenged by the Pharisees, he says, you know what, he's a prophet. And then further, as they go on discussing it, in verse 33, he affirms that he is a man from God. Then as we read in verse 35, he wants to believe in the Son of God. And when he finds out that it's Jesus, he calls him Lord and worships him. So in a short amount of time, Jesus has gone from a man called Jesus to Lord, and he's falling down worshiping him. Anyone today with a good and honest heart who comes to find Jesus in the Word of God, he's going to find a man named Jesus. But it isn't going to take very long before he's calling him Lord and Savior. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus takes us in our faith and challenges our faith so that it will grow. That's what we find in Jesus, someone who will cause our faith to grow. And there's one more person I want to look at. Now, there are many other people Jesus encountered in the Gospel of John, but one more I want to look at, and that's Pilate. On that fateful morning, Jesus is brought before Pilate by the chief priest, by the leaders of the Jews, and they demand that he be crucified, that he be put to death. In John chapter 18, starting at verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again. When Pilate saw Jesus on that fateful morning, he was able to perceive that he was innocent. He knew Jesus was innocent. But Pilate was a career politician. And like any career politician, his top priority was keeping his job. And these Jews were making it hard on him. Oh no, Jesus says he's a king, and anyone who says he's a king is an enemy of Caesar, and if Caesar finds out you've let a king go, you're going to be in trouble. And so Pilate found himself in a position he didn't want to be in. He didn't want to rule on this, but ultimately he took the coward's way out, and he condemned Jesus. Pilate and Jesus spoke on a number of occasions on that morning, as all the gospel accounts tell us. And Pilate was amazed with Jesus, amazed that he didn't answer back to his accusers, amazed that he didn't plead for his life. Instead, when given the opportunity, right here we see in the text that Jesus challenged Pilate with spiritual realities about the nature of his kingdom, about his authority as king, and about his role of bearing witness to the truth. But unlike Andrew and Nathanael and Nicodemus and the woman at the well and the man who was born blind, Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it. Pilate turned around and walked away. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus let him go. Pilate learned that Jesus does not force himself on anyone. The choice is ours. The choice of whether or not to come and to see Jesus is ours. There were many people in Israel when Jesus was alive. Not everyone came to see him. Those Gentiles that we read of in the beginning in John chapter 12, they chose to go see him. They chose too late. Not everyone today chooses to see Jesus. And he doesn't force himself on anyone. The choice is ours. As is the choice to accept what Jesus says and to receive eternal life, or to reject him and to walk away in the condemnation of our sins. Jesus invites us to come, but he doesn't force us. The choice is ours. Like these Gentiles, it's too late for us to see Jesus in this world. But we can open up the Gospel of John, or Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and we can learn who Jesus is through their eyes, through their ears, through the encounters that they had with Jesus. We can see who Jesus is, and we can go from, oh, he's a man called Jesus, to he is our Lord and our Savior, and worship him and serve him faithfully and receive the waters of life that he offered to the woman at the well that can be ours if we will simply choose to do so. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you confess your faith in him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins? There's nothing standing between you and Jesus other than you, my friend. Will you come unto him? Just as I am, is our invitation song, one of my favorite songs. Jesus says, come. Do it just as you are, as together we stand and sing this song.